Let me just say, it's great to be with you. I was a vicar up in the north of the diocese for the best part of 19 years, and we used to do a lot of stuff with Mike here and Simon over at St. George's. So it's lovely to be back among you again. We're now on page 982 in the Bibles. Page 982, Matthew chapter 15. And I'll begin to read at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you very much indeed that you've given us a Bible in our own language, but above all, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit by which you teach us and make it clear to us. Please, Father, may his work be effective amongst us this morning. May we hear and receive your word to us today. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, Prince Harry has made quite a few headlines, hasn't he? And I'm sure some of you have watched the interviews on the TV. Maybe some of you have even bought the book. Has anyone bought the book? No, I'm not giving. Yes, somebody's bought the book. Hooray. Have you read it yet? Just started. Okay, brilliant. One of the things that people have said about Prince Harry in the midst of all this is that his problem is he's never come to terms with being the spare. William's the oldest. He's going to be king next. Harry's the spare in case something goes wrong with William. He's never come to terms with that. He struggles to see where he fits in. He struggles to see where he belongs, in or out of the institution of the monarchy, in or out of the family, in the US or in the UK, in or out of the glare of publicity. And maybe you've asked yourself the same question. Not what's it like being a royal prince, of course, but where do I belong? Where do I fit in? Are these still my people? Am I included? Do I have a voice that matters? Do people still want to listen to me? Am I in or am I out? Maybe your football team has just sent you out on loan to a lower league club. Maybe a valued customer is now going somewhere else. Maybe your calls aren't being returned. Maybe you've not had an invitation that you were expecting. And so you're asking, where do I belong? Do I still fit in? And in Matthew's gospel, as you'll have seen over these last few weeks, the question of who is in and who is out is a thread that runs through. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, telling all who would listen that the way into the kingdom, the way to be one of his people, is repenting and believing, turning away from sin and self, turning to Jesus and believing in Jesus as the one who came into the world to die for our sins. And as Matthew tells us his account, we see people coming in and joining in. And we also see some who won't. We've seen the authority of Jesus. We've got a glimpse of what the future kingdom may look like. And this morning, we meet a woman and a crowd, a Gentile woman and a Gentile crowd, who are included in what Jesus is doing. And their inclusion gives us great hope for our own inclusion, a great sense of our security in Jesus, of being his people. First of all, then, Jesus is rejected by those for whom he came. Jesus is rejected by those for whom he came. And that's a pattern you'll recognize if you've read the other Gospels as well. It's a pattern in all four of the accounts of Jesus' life. And in these opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel, we've seen in the previous chapter, Jesus called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hypocrites. In chapter 12, they plotted how they might kill Jesus. In his hometown of Capernaum, the locals took offense at Jesus. And Jesus cried woe on some towns in Galilee because they did not repent in chapter 11. So these people are the lost sheep of Israel that Jesus talks about in 24. They are the children in verse 25 here. And in their rejection of Jesus, we see just how lost they really are. And back in chapter 8, Jesus said that the subjects of the kingdom, those who reject him, will be thrown outside the kingdom, no longer welcome to the end time banquet, the great heavenly feast, because they've not believed in Jesus. And there's a warning here for all those who are confident in themselves that they are in, that they are part of Jesus' people, that they will always be welcomed, that they have history on their side, and they look down on those who don't match up to their standards. And at the moment, we might want to say about the bishops in the Church of England that they are failing miserably. One thing bishops are meant to do is to teach truth and drive out error. That's what they sign up for. That's in the prayer book. That's what they agree to do. But what they are doing at the moment is encouraging the church to walk in a different direction, to walk into error. They are saying what God says is a bad thing is a good thing. And that's a real danger and a problem. But when it comes to the Pharisees, in many ways, we, those who take the Bible seriously, we are most like them, because that's what they said they did, that they took the Bible very seriously and they wanted the people to live according to the Bible. And yet Jesus calls them hypocrites. That word means play acting. They're just actors. They're playing a role of leading people towards God. They're playing a role of being those who take the Bible seriously without doing it themselves. And we can do that too, can't we? We can take pride in the fact that we read the Bible and pray on a daily basis or regularly. We can take pride in regularly attending the prayer meeting or my small group. We can take pride in my service in church and what I give financially. We can think very easily, all this makes me better than others. But earlier in Matthew's gospel, what has Jesus said to people like that, people like us? This is what he said to them. Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not serve on the PCC in your name? Did we not go to the church lunch in your name? Drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Because you see, we ignore our hearts at our peril. We easily forget that inward change and renewal must trump outward conformity. Doing the things that are expected, doing the things that others will notice, doing the things that earn us some brownie points and some status. We mustn't forget that every day, in heart and mind and will, I'm called to live out what Jesus teaches me in the Bible. So let's take this warning from Matthew very seriously, that Jesus is rejected by those for whom he came. The second thing then is that Jesus is received by Gentiles. That's verse 21 to 28 again. And the response of this woman to Jesus is again part of a pattern in Matthew's gospel. Gentiles are included, non-Jews are included throughout the gospel. Ruth, the Moabitess, is there in the genealogy in chapter 1. The Magi came from the east in chapter 2. Jesus preaches in the Galilee of the Gentiles as promised in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 4. The Roman centurion comes to him and asks for help in chapter 8. It's a regular theme. It's a pattern again in Matthew's gospel that Gentiles come to him. In chapter 11, Jesus said this, woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida. If the miracles that are performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. So look at verse 21. Where is Jesus coming to? The region of Tyre and Sidon. That's north of Israel. So, in a sense, the words from chapter 11 are now going to be put to the test, aren't they? What's Jesus going to find when he gets there? Well, what he finds, look at verse 28, what he finds is great faith. He's not disappointed. He said Tyre and Sidon would repent when they heard in this woman. He finds that great faith. She comes to him. She cries to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me because of her daughter's possession. And we know Jesus will heal Gentiles. People from Syria come to him much earlier in the gospel and he heals them. The centurion comes for his servant and he heals him. Jesus will do that. But those were in Israelite territory. Now we're in Gentile territory, Tyre and Sidon. Jesus is silent, isn't he? Did that strike you as surprising, verse 23? Jesus did not answer a word. So the disciples, they jump in. And they tell Jesus what to do. Drive her away. She's being a pain and a pest. Get rid of her. And he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. They must have precedence in Jesus' ministry. But notice how she doesn't give up. She comes and kneels before him. Lord, help me, she says. Jesus then says, look, there is a Jew-Gentile divide and you've got to recognize it. You cannot take what is meant for the children, the Israelites, and give it to the dogs, derogatory term for Gentiles. But again, she's wonderfully persistent, isn't she? She's not going to give up here. She says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You see, if the children don't want it, why can't the dogs enjoy it? And you'll notice she doesn't complain about the unfairness of what Jesus is saying or what God has planned to do. She accepts that and finds her place. And Jesus honors what she says. Woman, you who have great faith, and he heals her daughter. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Faith among Gentiles in Gentile territory, non-Jews in non-Jewish territory, is possible. Jesus' ministry is not confined to Jewish people or Jewish areas. And the fact that we sit here this morning is a glorious testimony to that, isn't it? We praise God because the good news about Jesus was taken to all nations, as Jesus commands in the final chapter of this gospel. We praise God for those who brought the good news of Jesus to this rather damp, cool, cloudy, funny little island off the coast of Europe, don't we? We give thanks to God that the good news of Jesus came to the land of our forefathers. I remember hearing John Chapman, the Australian evangelist, talking about this some years ago. And he had tears in his eyes because in God's mercy, when the convict ships were sent over from England to Australia, chaplains came with them, people who believed the gospel and wanted the gospel to be heard among these newly arrived deportees to Australia. God's marvelous planning that the good news will go to the whole world. And I guess we're grateful too for those who've prayed for us, those who've explained the gospel to us, those who've been patient with us over so many years. And we show our gratitude by, as a church and as individuals, drawing others to the Lord Jesus, taking him to others. And it's great to see the tales of the unexpected and the taking a look, things that you're doing to continue that work today. So let's make sure that we as a church and as individuals follow in the footsteps of those who've gone before us. And let's pray for opportunities to speak about Jesus this week. For Jesus has been and will continue to be received by Gentiles. Thirdly, then, Jesus' kingdom more than meets the needs of all. Jesus' kingdom more than meets the needs of all. That's verses 29 to the end. Because when the woman talks about crumbs falling from the table, we might think, well, what if crumbs is all that the non-Jews are going to get? Maybe the full benefits of the kingdom are for Jews only. What if there will always be a Jew and Gentile divide within the kingdom, within God's people? What if there will be first and second class citizens within that people? What if the treatment of non-Jews is like that of the Windrush generation? Welcomed to help in the health service and in the British transport system, but not welcome to live down our street, not fit to be full citizens, those to whom another promise was broken last week. What if the non-Jews are really not quite accepted? Well, Matthew reminds us, and particularly here, that the blessings of the kingdom, the good things Jesus brings, are for all who trust in him. Here, the promise won't be broken. The promise is sure and certain. So in verse 29, Jesus comes back to the Sea of Galilee. Now, he's been up in the north, and we wonder, well, which side, where does he come to? Maybe he comes down the east side of the river to avoid Herod's territory and ends up at the northeastern end of the lake. That seems quite possible, and that's a Gentile area. Have a look at verse 31. After he's done all these healings, what do the people who he's healed and who've observed it say? They say, praise to the God of Israel. And that's a strange thing for them to say if they're Jews, isn't it? But it's quite a reasonable thing to say if they're Gentiles. Then have a look a bit further down. These people have been with Jesus for three days. That's a long time, isn't it? Are you somebody who gets hangry? I get hangry. I get very grumpy when I haven't eaten. I need to eat. 3 days would be really, really tough, wouldn't it? And Jesus doesn't want the people to get hangry. He doesn't want them to faint by the wayside as they wander home either. So the disciples, look at what they say in verse 33. Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Now, at the previous feeding of the 5,000, the disciples say, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So this feeding takes place in a different location. It takes place in a more remote location. There aren't villages nearby that people can go and get food in, are there? And the northeastern part of the Lake Galilee was not just a Gentile region, it was a more remote, more desolate region than the south and the west. So what we find is, in this Gentile area, Jesus heals the sick, drives out demons. Jesus feeds those on whom he has compassion. And you notice too, he does, again, do more than is required. There are leftovers. But the same phrase appears at the end of this feeding, exactly the same words as the previous one. Look at the top of, look at page, verse 37. They all ate and were satisfied. Exactly the same words as from the previous healing for the Jewish crowd. And that is the promise that Jesus makes to all his people today. You will be satisfied. You will be lacking in nothing. Because there's a day coming when all sickness and mourning and crying and pain will be banished. It'll have no place in Jesus' kingdom and among Jesus' people. There's a day coming when all God's people will be gathered around the throne. And on that day, all our longings and desires will be satisfied. In the meantime, we wait. We wait knowing we belong to Jesus, knowing that that future, that inheritance is ours. And so we enjoy great security because we can say, this is where I fit in. These are my people. We wait, trusting God for healing as we pray, knowing he will do what is right and best. As we seek him to restore human dignity for those who've fallen on hard times. As we ask him to give back the lives of those who've fallen into addiction. Because he has that power to restore. We know it. And we model a church that reflects God's inclusion, a welcome to all, presenting the message of Jesus of repentance and faith that all may come in. I was in the kitchen at our church last weekend, and we were having a bit of a chat about things, and one of the guys in the kitchen was moaning about the hierarchies in so much of church. Special people, special robes, special shirts, special seats to sit on, and all of that. And while the New Testament values leadership, it values Jesus' leadership. It values what we call servant leadership, following in our master's footsteps, because he came to serve and not to be served. And that's what church should be like, as leaders seek to serve and as we all seek to serve one another. Because we know the value of everybody and the importance of everybody within the church family and the church community. Because together we can rejoice in all that Jesus has done for us, meeting all of our needs, giving us this great and glorious future. Because Jesus' kingdom more than meets the needs of all. So Matthew has great good news for us. He says that we can know that we belong. We can know that we're forgiven. We can know we are in Jesus' people. We can be sure Jesus will bring us home to his place in his good time. And today and tomorrow, and until that day he takes us home, we have great assurance. Now, maybe as you sit here this morning, you don't have that great assurance. Well, do talk to a friend about that. Find that assurance in Jesus. Ask your small group leader to help with that. Talk to Joel. But maybe you feel you're further back still. Maybe you haven't yet turned to Jesus in repentance and faith. Well, make the most of Tales of the Unexpected and taking a look. Come along and find out what's needed. Read Matthew's Gospel from beginning to end. Find someone to ask to help you explain it. But for those of us who do know we belong, who do know we fit in, we know the great assurance God has for us and the wonderful gift that that is. So may we seek to bring others to share that assurance and enjoy that gift. And may we rejoice in all that Jesus has won for us. Rejoice in the security in him that we enjoy today. But above all, rejoice in that glorious future which he promises us when he does indeed bring us home. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came for everybody. We thank you that in him we can indeed find all the comfort and assurance that we need. And we thank you that in him we have the promise of a sure and certain future. Please help us to bring others to know that promise and to trust in it. And please help us to rejoice in you through these coming days. And we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his greater glory. Amen.